Let's open our Bibles this morning to finish up this mini-series, though, on A Better Together. The book of Ecclesiastes, this has been our foundational scripture for the 3 weeks of this mini-series. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to read together verses 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. The writer, whom we believe to be Solomon, says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Father, I pray again today that you would help us to see, that you would give us eyes to see, a true spiritual revelation, Father, of the significance of community, and why it is you want us to gather together physically, but also spiritually, to be one together. Yes. Help us, Father, to understand that we are better together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, and again, we'll finish up today, but what we have discovered in this little mini-series that we're doing on Better Together is that we are actually designed by the Master Creator. We are designed for connectivity. For connectivity. To be a part of each other's lives. To be tied together and joined together. So that by connecting with one another, we actually build something in the Spirit that is greater. You may have heard it said this way, it's greater than the sum of its parts. And at the same time can actually strengthen the individual parts. This principle of connectivity, of better together, is throughout the Bible. It begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, if you remember the story there, in Genesis 1 is the overview of creation. Okay? When we get into the second chapter, we talk about the specifics of the creation of the man and the woman. But in Genesis 1, we have the overview of the story of creation. And do you remember what God said to Adam and Eve after creating the two of them? He told them to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. I want you to see the principle. Right there, I think it's about verse 25 or 26 in Genesis 1, at the beginning of your Bible, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. We see the principle right there. He says, connectivity, strength, and victory. Connectivity, strength, and victory. From the very first two people who ever lived on the earth, God establishes a principle that will work in all of our lives when we walk it out by the Spirit of God. That plan is detailed for us in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. You remember that story there where God takes the dust of the earth and he creates man, he makes Adam. He takes one look at him and says, "I can do better than that," and creates a woman. That's my mother's version of Genesis chapter 2. No, God creates a man from the dust of the earth, and after making everything that he had created and everything else in creation, God had said afterwards, "It is good. It is good. It is good." But when he got to the creation of man and he created Adam and he was there alone, God says it is not good for the man to be alone. He needs to be connected with someone else that's like himself. And so God makes the woman in order for Adam to have that connectivity. Why? Because they are better together. In the Old Testament, God takes 12 tribes of Israel and makes them into one great nation under the King David. And they conquer their enemies. And I want you to understand something, by the way, about the Old Testament. In all of those great stories of history, and I believe they're all true.
Amen.
I believe all of them are true. In all of those great stories in the Old Testament, what we're looking at, really, they are physical representations of spiritual principles that apply to us as believers. For example, we see David trusting the Lord and conquering Goliath. And that's just a picture for you and I. It's true, it literally happened, but it's a spiritual picture of you and me trusting God and overcoming the devil. Okay? Those Old Testament stories are pictures of New Testament truth. And so to the nation of Israel, when the nation of Israel, when all those tribes come together and they're able to drive out their enemies, it's a picture of what God wants to do and the victory that God wants to give through the church if we would come together, be united together, work together for kingdom cause, and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you should understand why there's umpteen thousand denominations within Christianity. It's the devil's work to divide us and to separate us and to keep us away from each other, because he knows if we ever get together, his days are over. And you know what I believe in this? I'm just following my heart for a second here. I honestly believe that in the last days, and I don't know when they're coming, but I truly believe with all my heart that in the last days, and things will get worse and worse and worse before Jesus comes again, I think things will get so bad that Christians will finally see their need for each other and come together. The Bible actually talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible talks about Jesus coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I believe that church is made up of the remnant of believers in the earth who genuinely believe in the Lord and come together because they know they've got a common enemy that they need to overcome. And I think things are going to get so bad in the last days that Christians aren't going to care anymore if you're Baptist, Methodist, or Pentecostal, or anything else. As long as you're a brother and sister in the Lord, we're going to get together, and we're going to stand together, and we're going to preach the gospel, expand the kingdom, and conquer the enemy. Yes. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16. He said, the gates of hell will not overcome his church.
That's right.
I got to believe Jesus was telling the truth.
Yes.
That's right.
And I think we'll see a glorious church in those last days because we will finally quit dividing over all of the little silly insignificant things that keep us apart as believers. And we're going to come together as one. But it was in the connectivity of Israel that she walked in her victory, obtained that victory, when they came together. And so it is, and so it will be for the church. And it's why we need each other, and it's why we need to come together in the church and to assemble together. We read the scripture last week from Hebrews chapter 10 where it says there, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's an interesting verse. There's a lot of precious people, I've talked about this before, there are a lot of precious people within the Christian community that don't think they need the church. I've got God. Here's one. I've got God. I've got everything I need. I don't need the church. Let me ask you a question. Listen. When God created Adam, didn't Adam have God? But God said, it's not enough. You need someone else to be connected to. And I'm trying to get this point across to you, and I hope we're seeing it, that much of what you and I are going to walk in and experience as believers is going to come through one another in the body of Christ, and it's why we need one another. Mm-hmm. It's why we can't afford to isolate ourselves from one another, because we need each other, because we're better together. We read last a couple of weeks ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul gives us the description of the body of Christ, that just as the physical body has many parts and they're all needed and they all need to stay connected to one another so that they function properly and they work their full measure. So we as believers need to be connected to one another and stay hooked up and connected and tied with one another so that we can be as productive as possible. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." The head cannot say to the feet. And you know, when I read that, I had a pause. Paul says, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Church, who is the head of the church? That's Jesus. And Jesus needs us in the earth. I don't mean that any single one of us is indispensable. But what I'm trying to get across is that God has chosen, brother and sister, yeah. God has chosen us to function in this earth for His glory, to make His name known.
Yeah.
And the way that He does that is through the church. I feel so sorry for God. We're all He's got. But we're all He needs.
Yes.
If we just make ourselves available. And God will work through us. And we are all better together. We need to be connected. As I read the scriptures, it's as though companionship and partnership and relationship and all of these things are built by creation into our very DNA. And somehow we know instinctively that we need one another in the body of Christ. And so this is the reason God calls us together. It's the reason He calls us to corporate worship. I want to read several passages from the Psalms, maybe just several Psalms this morning. Many of the Psalms are written by David. David is the worshiper of God. Calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. You have 150 Psalms in your Bible. David wrote roughly half of them. He's a worshiper of God. Too bad he couldn't, Too bad he didn't have rights to his music. He could have made a killing.
Oh, wow.
I'm sorry, I got off track real quick. Let's look at some of David's Psalms and see what he has to say about worship and about corporate worship and about people of God coming together. Look at Psalm 34 with me. Let's start there. I'm going to read several of them this morning. Let's just read the first three verses of Psalm 34, a psalm of David. David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. I will pray. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." Look at verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together." Together. David says, come on guys, let's get together and worship the Lord together. And exalt His name. Many of the Psalms that David writes are Psalms that are very personal and very intimate. about his own situations and his own struggles with life and his walk with God. But others are like this, an invitation to corporate worship for a people who will gather together and magnify and glorify God corporately and give Him the praise that He is deserving of and worthy of. Some of the Psalms, look over at Psalm 47. I think we're close to that one. Look at that one. Psalm 47. And you will notice in many of the Psalms, you'll see a little note under that Psalm 47. And mine says, for the choir director. For the choir director. The implication of that little line in there, brother and sister, is that this is a song that was sung in corporate worship in the temple of the Lord. Okay? So the very title here gives us the implication that this psalm is sung. And by the way, that's what psalms means. It literally means songs. The book of Psalms is the Bible's hymn book. Okay? Mm-hmm. And these are songs of worship that the Jewish people would sing together, many corporately, many of them individually. But here in Psalm 47 is one that was sung corporately. It was a psalm of the sons of Korah, the worship team, if you will, in the temple of the Lord. And look at what it says. It gives instructions of how we're to worship the Lord. Let's just see how far we want to go. He says in verse 1, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all of the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves." Notice the we's and the us and the our and the plural pronouns that are used there, because it's a psalm of corporate worship that the people would sing when they came together to worship the Lord. Verse 5, "God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful song." Look at Psalm 1. Not so much. Look at Psalm 95. Let's do these in order. Look over Psalm 95. For 7 verses of Psalm 95. And noticing again the plural, the pronouns in this psalm here, the corporate nature of what's going on here in Psalm 95. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains also are His. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His land. Let us shout joyfully to the Lord." Go to 134. Let's look at one more. Psalm 134. Let's read the whole psalm. This is called a song of ascents. And there are a number of these in this portion of the book of Psalms. And what that means is, these are songs, if you know the history of Israel, three times a year, all of the males in particular were called to go to Jerusalem, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. They were to go in these three festival seasons to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and make offerings to God. And as they went along together, they would sing these songs as they went to Jerusalem. Which, oh, by the way, was always up. Okay? For you and me, we have north, south, east, than west. In Israel, they have Jerusalem, and it's up. Doesn't matter what direction you're coming from, Jerusalem is high above everything else. It is the city of God. It is the dwelling of the Lord. And going to Jerusalem, you're going up. Because that's where God is. And so it's called the Song of Ascents as they're ascending the mountain and coming into Jerusalem and coming to the temple to worship. They're singing these songs. And it says in verse 134, verse 1, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." And they would sing this song and other songs like it, corporately together, worshiping the Lord as they made their way to Jerusalem. Can we look at one more?
Yep.
Yes. Psalm 84. I love this one. I don't know if it's right to have favorite passages.
Yeah.
Sometimes I wonder if God thinks, what's wrong with this? But I like this one. I like Psalm 84. "How lovely are your dwelling..." But again, for the choir director. Okay? So this is a song. And this particular song is in a season of longing and hungering to come into the temple of the Lord together and worship God together. It says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young." I get a picture of the writer looking around at the temple of the Lord, and boy, he just loves to worship God. He loves to go to church. Can you imagine? He loves to go to church and loves to worship God. And as he comes to the temple and he's looking at the temple, and he can see up in all the little nooks and crannies and all these things, and he sees the birds that they've gone in there and they've built their nests and they're flying in and out of there. And he says, "Even the birds love your house, God." Even the birds love to gather in your house. Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's the presence of the Lord. Passing through the valley of Baca, which means sorrow or adversity, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside.
Yes.
I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. That's my point for reading all of these passages of Scripture. It's just to make the point to you that corporate worship was the way of the people of God and always has been and always will be. The desire to come together in the presence of the Lord and worship God and sing His praises and give Him the glory and honor that He is worthy of. How many of you know that it was the custom of Jesus to go to church? Luke chapter 4, as He begins His ministry, the Bible says that He goes into the synagogue as was His custom. Corporate worship was a part of the life of Jesus all of His life. And His disciples followed the example that Jesus set. The very end of the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, I think probably the very last verse, it tells us, and this is after the resurrection of Jesus, according to Luke's account there, and it tells us that the disciples continued in the temple praising God. They were continually in the temple praising God corporately, worshiping God, because they knew they were better together. It was the custom of the early church. Can I get you to look at Acts chapter 2 with me, please? It was the custom of the early church to be in church. Did I make the point a minute ago about what the word church means? The word church, we get the word church, it comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, and what it means is it actually was a word used in Jesus' time that spoke of a people who were called out and gathered together. It was about a gathering. It was about an assembly. In fact, in some translations, the word is actually translated assembly. I'm trying to make a point here this morning. Sometimes we call ourselves the church, but we don't want to assemble. Mm-hmm. The word church means assembly. Are you getting me?
Yep.
We're not the church if we're not assembling. You see? So we need to gather together to be the church and experience the blessings that God has for us as a people called out and called to gather together. They gathered together. It was their custom to gather together, the early church, to gather and meet together. Because first of all, they loved God. They loved God with all their heart, and they wanted to gather together and pour out their love and worship to the Lord and give God the glory and honor that He's due. But they also wanted to gather together because they understood the blessing and favor that comes upon those who will gather together. They knew the truth that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. We read it a couple weeks ago. That says, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. What does Jesus mean by that? Wherever two or three gather, there I am. Wait a minute. Isn't God everywhere, anyway? We call Him omnipresent. That means God is there. Okay? And if these are believers and they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, doesn't the presence of the Lord go with them wherever they go? Sure. Sure. Wherever we are, God is there. He is omnipresent. God is always everywhere. So what does Jesus mean when He says, wherever two or three gather together, there I am in the midst? He has to mean something more than just His indwelling the believer. It has to mean something more than just the omnipresence of God. You know what I think? I think we experienced earlier in this service exactly what Jesus meant.
Exactly.
I think Jesus means for us there that when we come together, there's going to be a special manifestation, a special anointing, a special expression of His presence. And I don't know about you, but during praise and worship this morning, I knew God was in the house.
That's right.
You could just sense the presence of the Lord. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about. Yeah, God's everywhere and He dwells within us. But when we gather together, there's something special that He wants to do in us and for us, and a special way to bless us. If nothing else, just to help us get our minds off of everything else we're having to deal with outside of the walls of this building. And just to know what the Bible calls that peace that passes understanding. It's a promise made by Jesus for His disciples who will gather together. Make a commitment to it. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me here. And look at how you get there again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. I'm going to start in verse 41 and read through 47. Now Acts chapter 2, this is set the table for you. This is the day of Pentecost. And the disciples have gathered together, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem till I send you the Holy Spirit. So they're gathered together. It's the day of Pentecost now. And as they're gathered together, God pours out His Holy Spirit on the disciples. They run into the streets praising and worshiping God. They're speaking in other tongues. They're glorifying God. They're doing all of these things. Peter would get up and preach a sermon after that, and 3,000 souls would be saved that day. Verse 41 tells us that. So then those who received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now watch what this community of believers does in verse 42 to 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And just take a break right there. We saw the example of that in Acts chapter 4 last week when we looked at that passage there. And we saw people with need and people who had land would sell it, bring the money to the apostles so that every need was met. And I just got to be sure I made this point. If I didn't last week, to make it this week. Please notice that God met the needs of the people through the people. He met the needs of the people through the people. We need one another, brother and sister. We need one another. And we can't be of a mind that I can just go off on my own and do it alone and make it on my own. God has a blessing for us that will come to us through one another when we're connected together. Because we are better together. Let me finish reading 46 to 47. 46, day by day, every day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's look through this and see what's happening. I'm going to come back to verse 42 in just a moment. But notice in this passage of Scripture, as they gathered together, verse 43 tells us, number one, they because they had gathered together, they all felt a sense of awe, of recognition of the presence of God in some kind of mystical way. God is among them, and they knew it. Number two, there were miracles, signs, and wonders taking place among them at the hands of the apostles. Number three, they live together in community, and everyone's need is met. Awesome things happen in community, and they are better together. And notice in verse 46 how often they met. day by day. Every day, they're meeting together to worship the Lord, to pray together, to minister to the needs of one another. Continually in the temple, temple worship, homes for fellowship. And what are they doing when they meet together? Verse 42 and verse 43. Notice these verses. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They came to hear the word of the Lord. They recognized and understood the significance of the word of God. It says they were devoted to these things. They were committed to these things. These things were the priority of their lives. Okay? It's a priority for them to get together to hear the apostles teach the word of God. They know how important the word of God is to them, and they want to hear what God has to say about everything. Number two, it says that they are in fellowship together. They hear the apostles' teaching, and they have fellowship together. The word fellowship is from a Greek word, koinonia, and it speaks of an intimate relationship that people have together as they share life together. It's much deeper than just when we go downstairs and, you know, I can close my eyes, and I can see that the Gallagher's are at this table, and the Whitaker's are at this table, and the college kids are at this table. And never the twain shall meet. We're supposed to be having fellowship together. That means we're getting together and we're talking among each other and we're getting to know each other and all of these kinds of things. And these people are meeting together house to house, sharing meals together, having fellowship, getting to know each other. Ministering to each other, ministering prophetically to each other, no doubt in spiritual gifts. Let me just, if I can take just a moment, just a rabbit trail real quickly. I use the word prophetically. I actually think that charismatics and Pentecostals use that term correctly. Most of us, when we hear the word prophetic, we think of predicting the future. Mm-hmm. And that's certainly a part of prophecy. But if you read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul actually defines for us what prophecy is all about. And he says that someone who speaks prophetically speaks to encourage and to console and to comfort. Okay? He doesn't say anything about predicting the future. Now, predicting the future might do all of those things. But let me tell you another prophetic word that will do those kind of things. Bring comfort to someone. Encourage somebody. If you come to church on Sunday morning and you see somebody sitting by themselves at the end of the row and nobody's over there talking to you, and you happen to know that they've had a tough week or they're going through a difficult situation, you walk into church, and as you come into the sanctuary and you see them, you feel in your heart, you just get an impression in your heart, you know, you really need to go over there and encourage that brother, that sister.
That's right.
That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit instructing you to be His vessel so that He can give a comforting word, an encouraging word to somebody. Listen, just saying something to somebody like, hey, look, God loves you. God's with you today. God's got this. God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forsaken you. God's going to see you through. And we're praying for you. Right. If you say something like that, if you go into the church and the Holy Spirit inspires you to speak to somebody in that way, it's the Holy Spirit's inspiration that makes that a prophetic word. To prophesy simply means to speak forth the word of God. And when God gives you a word to speak to someone else and you speak it, even if it's a simple word of encouragement, God loves you. That, if it's inspired by God, can be a prophetic word that encourages somebody else's life. And no doubt, as these people are gathered together, this is what they're doing. Because can I say something to you today? love intended. Okay? Jenny and I shouldn't be the only people that are speaking out during the worship service on Sunday morning.
Exactly.
We should all be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in case He wants to use us to be the blessing, to be the vessel of blessing to someone else's life. And He can, and I believe with all my heart, wants to use all of us. And oh, by the way, I'm deep in the woods already, so let me just go and upstairs. Somebody give me back to the sermon, would you? Listen. Speaking the prophetic word, encouraging other people, it doesn't have to take place just in the church building on Sunday morning. It can happen anywhere, at any time. It can happen in a Walmart. God can inspire you to encourage somebody on the fruit aisle, you know, in the ice cream aisle. Probably tell you to shut that door, get away from the bed. No. But seriously, God wants to use all of us. The spiritual gifts described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 aren't meant for a select few people. And it's not supposed to be just a select few people who are saying the prayers and all of these kinds of things. Notice what all these people are doing here. It says they need to hear the word. They need to have fellowship. They meet for the breaking of bread. And my time is running short, but the breaking of bread is certainly, it has to do with sharing meals together, because I think I taught this before, that in the culture, in the day and time, when you sat down with somebody and shared a meal with somebody back in that day, back in that culture, man, you're sharing life together. You're sharing life. That meal is the essence of physical life. And to share a meal, you're sharing life with people. And there are spiritual connotations with that as well. When we sit down and have fellowship, I believe it also has to do with the breaking of bread. I think it also probably is a hint about communion. About the breaking of the body of Christ and sharing communion together. But they're hearing the word, they're having fellowship, they're breaking bread, and they're praying together. And they're ministering to one another. And this is body ministry. This is the church being the church with every part doing its part to build up and encourage the body of Christ. Because, brother and sister, we are better together. They are devoted to these things. These things are their priority. These things, the corporate worship, the prayer, the Bible study, the fellowship, these are the priorities of the lives of the early church. Warning, lift your feet, I'm about to hit your toes. I want you to notice that in this context, where these people, the priority of these people is the Word of God, the fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread, the praying, the ministry. This is their priority of life. And it said in the verse earlier that we read there that they were seeing many miracles and signs and wonders happening at the apostles' hands. When you see what was their priority, and then you think about what our priorities are, is it any wonder that they saw many miracles and we see very few? We are better together. They were committed to God because they loved God with all of their heart. But what have you done and who He is? They were committed to each other out of love, to minister to one another, knowing that they were better together. And they gathered, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, but knowing that they needed one another to be their very best. They knew that they were better together. Let's pray together. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and in an attitude of prayer, fellowship and communion with the Spirit of the Lord, I'm asking you, Father, to do only what you can do. That you would take the message that I shared this morning and somehow impart truth from it for all of us. And to all of us, that can change our lives.
Yes.
God, help us to see and get this revelation that we need each other and that we are better together. Father, I thank you for your presence with us here today. You have proven the words of Jesus to be true. We have gathered, and you have met us in this place. I believe you're moving among us and moving within us even now. Stir our hearts, Father, to no longer be satisfied with our status quo Christianity. You promised, Lord, to give us the desires of our heart. And I'm asking you now, Father, to put within each of us, within each of our hearts this day, the desires that we should have. Help us, Father, to prioritize our lives and put you first place in everything. Help us to see the hunger of our heart is ultimately to know you, God. And to dwell in your presence forever. Draw us by your Spirit this day, Father. Do a new work in each one of us. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning?